At my church, they love to hear me sing on a hill far away. And I mean literally far away on a hill over there. But God doesn't, thank God for that verse in the Bible, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. How many of you thank God for that verse? Amen. Doesn't say anything about on key. Doesn't say anything about the right timing and all of that. Just has to be joyful. Man, what a blessing it is to be here at Hopewell Baptist Church in Napa, California. For those of you that were not in the auditorium this morning, this is where I grew up. 1982 is when my mom brought me here to Hopewell for the first time. We stayed faithfully in church till 1987, and that's when I went off to Bible college. But those 5 years really, really changed my life. Yesterday was an important day in my life. It was the 44th anniversary of my salvation. Yesterday, June 15, 1980, Grace Baptist Church, Anderson, Indiana. I was a 10-year-old boy, just 3 weeks away from my 11th birthday. Walked down the aisle, and the youth pastor, Gary Lovins, showed me how to be saved and prayed with me, and I received Christ as my Savior. As you also heard in the message this morning, June 14, 1987, 37 years ago, God called me to preach. And I remember the very first time I preached, Pastor A, I walked down the aisle and surrendered to preach, and he looked at me afterwards. The service was over. He goes, okay, you got to start preaching right now. And I said, oh, okay. He says, you're not going to be a preacher one day. You're a preacher now. And preachers preach, so I want you to preach next week. I said, okay, where at? He said, Piner's Nursing Home. And I preached my first sermon ever. I don't think it's called Piner's Nursing Home now. Is it still? It's right around the corner, just down the road. And I remember I got there. My mom used to work in that ministry on Sunday afternoon. So we'd come to church, and then Sunday afternoon she'd go to Piner's Nursing Home. And so the following week I did too. And I remember preparing my first sermon. It was entitled, Jesus Wants to Be Your Very Best Friend. That was my sermon, the first sermon I ever preached. We had about a dozen or 15 or so residents from Piner's Nursing Home. I preached for about all of 20 minutes. And during that 20 minutes, revival broke out. We had people falling asleep, waking up, then having to go use the restroom, and they were being ushered out. And it was just preparation for a life of preaching. That's what it was. But it was a fond, fond memory. This church, and Pastor Ray specifically, has a lot to do with my ministry and my being 30 years a pastor at Hopewell Baptist Church in Longmont, Colorado. I am so grateful for Pastor Ray's influence on my life, for this church specifically. And I know that up in heaven, there's going to be so many eternal rewards on your account. Thank you for being here. Thank you for being the church I can always come home to, and it's still the same. Thank you for your love for me. Pastor Ray loves me dearly, and I thank God that God allowed. He was only my pastor as a church member for 1 year. But like I said this morning, God knit our hearts, and he's my Paul the Apostle in the faith, and I strive very hard to be his Timothy in the faith. So God is so, so good. Well, it's preaching time. I'm glad you all are here tonight. Grab your Bibles, open them to 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. If you're glad to be here, say amen.
Amen.
Pastor Ray said to me, he said, I can preach a little longer tonight than I did this morning. And so I don't know what time we're going to get out, but just know we will get out, okay? Just thought I'd encourage your heart with that. And I love preaching, I really do. 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. And I look forward to seeing what God does in our hearts and our lives this evening. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, if you're there, say amen.
Amen.
All right, if you're not, say oh me. All right, there you go. Some of you are honest. All right. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Verse number 7 is the verse I'd like to focus on this evening. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. I want to speak to you this evening on this topic: hit back. Hit back. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for allowing us to be here tonight. What a blessing it is to be at Hopewell Baptist Church of Napa, California. I love this place. Lord, I love the pastor. I love the people. I'm so grateful for all that you've done in my life all throughout the years because of this place, this house of God. And Lord, tonight, would you please meet with us again? Thank you, Lord, for meeting with us this morning. Thank you. There was about 5 people or so that raised their hands and said they prayed to receive Christ as their Savior this morning. Thank you, Lord, for those that made decisions for Christ. And Lord, thank you for all the hard workers that are here. Many folks that are here tonight were busy in ministry this morning and I didn't get to preach to them, but now they're here. And so, Lord, would you please do it again tonight. Holy Spirit of God, give me your power. I ask you, Lord, for the mind of Christ. Help me to say only that you once said. And I pray for every person here to have ears to hear, a heart to receive, and a mind to comprehend. Lord, if there's anybody that does not know for sure that heaven will be their home, Lord, help them to get saved tonight. Lord, touch every heart. Change every life for your honor and your glory. And we'll thank you for what you'll do in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The devil really tried hard to defeat the Apostle Paul. It says here that Paul said, a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. In verse number 10, it says, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses. These are all ways that the devil tried to defeat the Apostle Paul. If you look back at chapter 11, look down at verse number 21, and we're going to read down to the end of the chapter, verse number 21 of chapter 11. Paul is writing once again, and he says, I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak, howbeit, whereinsoever, and he is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. You know, our Savior was scourged before he was placed on the cross. Paul said, what happened to our Savior happened to me 5 times. But let's continue. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is offended, and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king, kept the city of the Damascenes with a garrison, desirous to apprehend me. And through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped his hands. We see here in 2 Corinthians chapter number 11, more of a description of what the devil did to the Apostle Paul to try to discourage him, to try to defeat him, to try to stop him from the ministry. In fact, what exactly did Paul do when the devil fought? Well, I believe he hit back. He just said, devil, give me your best shot. I'm hitting you back. What did Paul end up going on to accomplish all throughout his ministry, all throughout the time that the devil tried to defeat him and tried to stop him? Well, he wrote 14 books of the Bible. Amen. He started dozens of churches. He trained scores of young men to be preachers. Timothy and Titus were two examples of young men that Paul the Apostle mentored in the ministry. What else did he do? He led hundreds and thousands of people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. He was a part of that group of soldiers for Christ that literally brought the gospel to the entire world. The Bible tells us in the Gospels, Mark 16:15, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8 that he said, ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and Samaria and Judea under the uttermost parts of the earth. Jesus Christ gave the great commission to the early church in the Gospels, in the book of Acts, the church at Jerusalem, and he said, I want you to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You may not be aware of this, but the Bible records that they did exactly that. The Bible tells us that within 30 years of Jesus ascending into heaven, that the early church in Jerusalem literally preached the gospel and was responsible for the gospel of Jesus Christ getting to the entire world, so that the Bible says every creature under heaven had heard the gospel. I know that God doesn't exaggerate like we do. You know, when we have, you know, statistics in church, I don't know, I saw some ushers counting tonight. I train our ushers to count this way. Y'all go 1, 2, 3, 4. I don't do that. I go 10, 20, 30, 40. 50, 60. I always count toes, not heads. Amen. But the fact of the matter is, you know, sometimes men exaggerate. The Bible tells us in the book of Acts, all they in Asia heard the gospel. The Bible tells us in the book of Colossians, chapter number 2, or chapter number 1, it says, every creature under heaven heard the gospel. Now, again, God doesn't exaggerate. The church in Jerusalem, in Acts chapter number 1, when Jesus ascended into heaven, he gave them a charge, and he said, I want you to preach the gospel to every creature, and it took them approximately 30 years, and they did that. And I believe today, in 2024, our churches can do the same thing. I've challenged our church, Hopewell Baptist in Longmont. I've said, you know, we need to take on the Great Commission personally, like there's no other church in the world that is trying to do it. The church in Jerusalem successfully got the gospel around the world in 30 years. And I said, we need to do that ourselves, or at least that's the goal that we need to have ourselves. We're celebrating our 30th anniversary this coming September, and our church is going to be 30 years old. When I first became pastor in Longmont, I asked God to give me 50 years. I said, God, if you would allow me, I started the church when I was 25 years of age, and I said, God, if you'll allow me to pastor for 50 years until I'm 75, if it's your will, that's what I'd like to do. Well, we're coming up on our 30th anniversary this coming September, and I've decided already when September comes, I'm going to ask God, I'm going to tell him I changed my mind. I'm going to tell him I want 60 years. I want the next 30 years to be the second half of my ministry, and I want the next 30 years for our church to participate in getting the gospel to every creature in this world. And I just happen to believe, man, I don't know how you are, but I just happen to believe that God's word is true. I just happen to believe that the promises of God are real. I happen to believe that God would never command us to do something that we couldn't do. I believe with all my heart that everything in the book of Acts, everything in the early church in Jerusalem that was available for them is available for us. I'm not a doomsdayer. I'm not a, oh, this is the Laodicean age, and oh, we're just running out of steam, and the rapture takes place because the church runs out of gas. I don't believe that for a second. I believe there's a certain number of time, a measure of time. The Bible calls it the time of the Gentiles, what we call the church age, and when the last person gets saved that's supposed to get saved, the rapture's going to take place. I don't know about you, but I want the rapture to come as soon as possible. So let's just go out and get everybody saved that we can. We never know. That might be the last one that needs to get saved. Amen. But I'm telling you, I'm excited today more than I've ever been. And I believe with all of my heart that we can reach the world for Christ if we just take the Word of God and apply what it says today in 2024. Can you imagine Paul the Apostle, Jonathan, up in heaven, how he's looking down at us and saying, you know what? When they got the gospel around the world in 30 years, they had no airplanes, no cars, no radio, no TV, no internet. They had nothing of the modern conveniences that we have today. If I know anything about the Apostle Paul, he's probably in that great cloud of witnesses watching the churches of God all over the world tonight. He's probably pulling his hair out saying, God, would you send me back? If I was there, I could do so much more than what they're doing right now as far as the church as a whole. I do not believe that this world is beyond reaching. I do not believe that the power of God has faded away. I do not believe that we can't accomplish today in 2024 what the church did right when the church first began. I believe if we live like God wants us to live, and if we apply the Bible to our lives, there's nothing that we can't do. And I thank God for the Word of God. It's an eternal book. I can't stand the dispensational teaching that some people and preachers and Christians have, where they take the Bible and they chop it up into all these little sub-dispensations of time. When you cut the Bible up like that, I find out that there's only 4 or 5 or 6 books in all of the Bible that even apply to us, and everything else is for other people. I don't believe that for a second. I believe all 66 books of the Bible is for us today, either directed at us or is written to us for our admonition and for our learning and for an example, that if we would learn from the past mistakes and not make them, our lives would be better. If we had learned from the past successes and repeat them, not try to reinvent the wheel, we'll be more successful today in 2024 as well. I look at the Apostle Paul, what an inspiration he was. I think of what Jesus said, the greatest born among women was John the Baptist. Now, I never want to disagree with Jesus in any way, shape, or form, but if he had asked me, who do you think was the greatest born among women, I would have said Paul the Apostle. And of course, I would have been wrong, because Jesus is right and I'm wrong. But if Paul the Apostle was not the greatest Christian, I believe he was right up there, number 2 or number 3. That's what I personally believe. And I look at Paul the Apostle and I think, man, what an example. What a wonderful testimony of the power of God and accomplishing things for the cause of Christ. But it came with a price. The devil hit him. The devil hit him so hard. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and we read about all the perils that Paul found himself in, all the anguish, all the trials, all the persecutions. And again, like I said, our Savior was scourged before he went on Calvary. And Paul said, 5 times I received 39 stripes, whips with like a cat of nine tails. 5 times Paul went through that. Paul was stoned to death. I believe that 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul was being modest, but he was referring to himself. I know such a man caught up in the heaven, the third heaven, into paradise, heard unspeakable words, not lawful for a man to utter. That was him referring to himself. In the book of Acts, it talks about Paul the Apostle was drug out of the city and stoned, I believe, to death. And he went straight up into heaven. 2 Corinthians 12 refers to it. And God said, Paul, it's not your time yet. You got more to accomplish. And the Bible says in the very next verse, after Paul got stoned, the very next verse, it says he stood up and went on to the next city and preached there also. Now, I don't know how you can do that without a miracle of God working in a person's life. I mean, he was stoned to death, caught up in the third heaven, in the paradise, and God says, you're not finished, go back down to earth, there's more to accomplish. And the very next day, man, he got up and went on to the next city and started preaching again. I mean, good night. The only way that could have happened is if God did something in his heart and in his life and something miraculous for him. And so I believe with all my heart, Paul the Apostle did more for God in his day than any other Christian did. And I believe that Paul the Apostle was under the attack of Satan greater than any other Christian and preacher in his day. Do you know what the typical response is for most Christians when the devil fights? It's to do less and to back off. But I want to say we should follow Paul the Apostle's example. When the devil hits us, let's hit back. You know, I wish I could say in 30 years of being a pastor that, you know, it has been wonderful, but there hasn't been any trials or hardships or heartaches, difficulties, afflictions, but there has. There's been many, many times where the devil has fought. I remember when we started our church in 1994, by the time January of 1995 came along, we had our first exodus of our church. We had 36 charter members of our church in September, in October. We chartered as a church in October. 3 weeks after we started our church, Pastor Ray came out and preached a revival meeting for us. And on the closing night of the revival, we had a charter signing. And we 3 weeks into the church, we had 36 adults and teenagers that were saved that said, we want to be the first members of Hopewell Baptist Church. By the time January came around, all but five or six of them were gone. And I felt the pain of what it's like to have people who I led to Christ leave the church because they're offended or mad at something. All throughout the times, all throughout the years that we've been pastoring there and living for the Lord, the devil has fought in many, many, many different ways. 2015, the devil fought harder than I ever thought would ever happen. This particular trial, this particular burden that my wife and I have started in 2015, and it hasn't ended since. For 9 years, my wife and I have been carrying a burden that is so heavy and so difficult. When we got married, when we went into the ministry, I thought, this will never happen to us. And yet it did. I pray every day for this burden to be lifted. I pray every day for the circumstances of this trial to change. In 9 years, it hasn't changed. And honestly, I pray every day and I hope that the Lord does a miracle. But my wife and I, we fully expect for this burden to stay with us for the rest of our lives. And I cannot tell you the pain and the heartache and the weeping and the difficulties that my wife and I have had. You know, there were 2 years, 2015 and 2016, from the summer of 2015 till the summer of 2017, because of this burden and this weight that I struggled with depression. I felt unworthy to be a pastor. I felt like giving up and quitting, and who am I to have a right to be a pastor because of this particular burden and this particular trial and this affliction that has come to me from the attacks of Satan. And for 2 years, every day of my life, I'd read Psalm 34. Every day of my life, I learned to love that chapter. It's probably the dearest to my heart chapter in Scripture. There were times during that 2 year window of time that I read the book of Psalms chapter 34 every day, and then also two or three or four times in the day. The only reason I got through it is two reasons. Number one, the scripture, and number two, the counsel of men of God that I got advice from. I finally got to the decision in 2017. I said, this is my burden. This is a grief. I'm going to have to bear it. I'm going to have to carry it for the rest of my life, maybe. But I'm not going to let the world die and go to hell because I have a burden. And I decided, devil, you can do whatever you want to me. You can fight me. You can throw at me any punch you want. You can give me any affliction and any trial and any heartache that you desire. But just know this, devil, every time you come at me, I'm going to hit back. Now you say, preacher, how do I do that? Maybe you're sitting here tonight and you've got a heartache, you've got a trial, you've got a burden, you've got a difficulty. It could be a health issue. It could be a financial situation, a burden. It could be a family member. It could be a broken marriage. It could be a wayward child. It could be just something that is heavy and heavy and heavy on your heart. Let me encourage you tonight. Don't do what the typical Christian does and just simply do less for God and back off. Because you see, if you do, you've let the devil win. I don't know about you, but I hate the devil more today than I've ever hated him in my life. I can stand up here tonight and tell you, after being a pastor for 30 years, I hate Satan more tonight than I ever have. I've seen the heartache that he has caused. I've seen the pain in people's lives, the deception, the attacks, and all of the difficulties that he's brought to those of us who claim the name of Christ. And I hate him more. He's our enemy. He's our enemy. The Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Sometimes the devil uses people as pawns in his hand. Sometimes he uses them to get at us, but they're not the enemy. The enemy is the devil, which is behind them. And I hate him more than I've ever hated him in my life. You know, I used to go preach out of town. I told you all this morning. When I was preaching, that, you know, I was an introvert, I was insecure, I didn't want anybody looking at me ever, and I definitely didn't want to talk publicly in front of anybody. And the fact that God has called me to preach is an absolute miracle of God, because it is not in my nature to do anything like this right now. And that's my nature. And I used to go out of town and preach. And I remember one time I preached at the Bible college that I graduated from. I got invited to go preach there, and I did. And the night before, man, I couldn't sleep. I was so nervous. I mean, so nervous. I mean, what an honor it was to preach at my alma mater. And yet, you know, I was so nervous. I remember I got to the chapel, and there was a group of preachers that would sit on the platform. And I walked into the room, and there was one preacher that was there, and he was looking at me. I mean, like, he was staring at me. And I know what he was saying. He's not going to make it. He's going to pass out. And I'm sure he was thinking, when he passes out, I got to have a sermon ready to go, because I'm going to be asked to preach and he ain't going to make it. I remember I sat there on the platform. I'm just praying the whole time, God, don't let me throw up. God, don't let me throw up. God, just keep me from throwing up. Help me not to embarrass you and embarrass my wife and embarrass my college and embarrass everybody that's ever been embarrassed. God, help me. I was sitting there on the platform, sitting right over here, and I was thinking, okay, how can I throw up if I have to throw up? Well, there's a modesty rail here. I just throw up and then come back and everything will be okay, right? And I know I turned pale, and I was just so nervous. And I just, you know, that is my nature. And I need God if I'm ever going to do it. But I'm going to tell you what got me through it. What got me through it was, I knew in my heart the devil wanted me to fail. The devil wanted me not to preach. The devil wanted me to be a flop. And that would make him happy. Sometimes, you know, one preacher years ago said, when I preach out of town, I fall in love with the people and my heart warms for them. And then I just want to preach to help them, because I pretend they're my own church folks and they're my own relatives and my own family. And I just preach out of a swellingness of love in my heart for them. I tried that. It didn't work. That doesn't motivate me. But what motivates me is the devil wants me to fail. And the devil wants me to not help people. The devil wants me to quit. The devil wants me to not deliver the message that God's put on my heart. And in my heart, I swell up with anger towards the devil. And I say to the devil, you're not going to defeat me today. You're not going to keep me from preaching God's word. You're not going to keep me from living for God. Bless God, you fight me. I am hitting you back, Satan. And that's how I live my life. The devil fights me, and I don't back off. I don't do less. I don't cower and go into a corner. I simply hit back. If you're here tonight, by the way, there are two groups of people that the devil attacks hardest. The first group is brand new Christians. Brand new Christians. There's a lady I got to meet this morning, and tonight she got saved this morning. God bless you for coming back tonight. What a blessing. And, you know, brand new Christians, those who have just recently gotten saved, the devil comes at you and tries to defeat you right from the get-go. The second group of people that the devil fights the hardest are those who are dedicated, faithful servants of God. Those who just give their lives to God. They're on the front lines. They want to win souls. They want to preach. They want to serve in a ministry. They want to lift up the hands of their pastor like Aaron and Hur lifted up the arms of Moses. They want to lift up their preacher's arms. Those who are in this church who are dedicated, sold out, faithful, serving God with their lives, the devil's going to hit you the hardest. Brand new Christians and those who are dedicated to the cause of Christ and how they live, whether they're full-time ministry or not, whether they're paid staff or not, whether they're pastors or missionaries or not, those that are dedicating their life, I guarantee you the devil is coming after you. So what can you do? Four things tonight. Look at Acts chapter number 20. Acts chapter number 20. Y'all still glad to be here? I didn't tell you a dad joke yet, did I? A few weeks ago, I went to McDonald's and I decided to eat a kid's meal. I've never done that before. Have you ever done that as an adult? I wouldn't recommend it. His mom was not very happy with me. Acts chapter number 20. And I took a kid's meal and ate it. All right, Acts chapter number 20. Look at verse number 18. All right, good. See, if you weren't here this morning, I tell dad jokes in my church often because sometimes when I preach, they're crying. And so I've got to give them reason to laugh at least once when they're in church. All right, Acts chapter number 20. And look down, if you would, please, at verse number 18. And we're going to read down to verse number 31, Acts chapter 20, verse number 18. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, and neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. Verse 29, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock, and also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Verse 31 is the key. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. The first thing I'd like to encourage you to think about tonight when it comes to hitting back when the devil fights you. Number one, write this down. Win more souls. Win more souls. The thing that's going to hurt the devil more than anything else that you can do. Are you listening? is to help a lost soul get saved.
Amen.
You see, a lost soul is going to be spending eternity in hell if they die they die under that condition. But once a person gets saved and receives Christ as their Savior, their eternal destiny is forever changed. They will no longer have to worry about spending an eternity in hell with the devil. They're going to spend eternity in heaven with Jesus.
Amen.
The number one objective the devil has today is to hurt God. And the worst way the devil can hurt God is to take the object of God's love to hell. And that's you and me. And so the best thing you can do when the devil fights you is to hit back. Go see somebody else saved. Don't go less soul winning. Don't stop soul winning. Don't let things get in the way. Don't let life's issues stop you from spreading the truth of the glorious salvation of Jesus Christ. Don't ever stop passing out gospel tracts. Everywhere you go, hand out tracts and put them in people's hands and leave them on tables in restaurants and put them everywhere that people go. I mean, we've got to get the gospel out. We've got to see people saved. It is the best way that you can hit back when the devil fights you. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter number 20, it says in verse 22, "Thou and I behold, go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things which shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying, bonds and afflictions abide me." But you know what Paul said? Hey, none of these things. What are those things? Bonds and afflictions. None of these things move me. In fact, he says, "I don't even count my life dear unto myself." He says, the devil gives me bonds. He gives me afflictions in every city that I go. But I'm going to keep on the course that God has called me. I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. 18 years ago, 2006, I became an everyday soul winner. When I was here at Hopewell Baptist Church, the first time I went soul winning was with Pastor Jim Guzman. I think I was 15 or 16 years of age. I went soul winning for the first time with Pastor Guzman, and I got to see him win an elderly lady to Christ in a trailer park just a few blocks away from where I lived. And as I sat there as his silent partner, and I saw him win an elderly lady. Say, who's an elderly lady? Anyone that's at least 55 years of age and older. In just a couple of weeks, that's going to change to 56 years of age and older. But I got to see him win that lady to Christ, and oh, my heart started to burn. And I saw him do that, and I thought, my soul, what an awesome thing. I remember I never went soul winning again. Like I said, I was a rebellious teenager for the first 5 years that I was here at Hopewell. In fact, I have no idea how I even went soul winning with him that first time. I can't remember the occasion, but I did go, but then I didn't go again. Pastor Ray then later, the next year, became my pastor. And I started going soul winning with him on a regular basis. And we were out soul winning together, and I would see him see people saved and see people saved. And I just fell in love with soul winning. I remember one time, you know how Pastor A is about height. Y'all know that, right? And he told me, he said, "God hates tall people." I said, "Really?" He goes, "Yes." He said, "The Bible says, lo, I'm with you always, not high, I'm with you always." And I said, "Well, Pastor A, you know why God said that in the Bible? It's because he wants to encourage short people because tall people are closer to heaven." And that's not how that goes. But, one time I was out soul winning, and with Pastor A, of course, he was always the talker, and I was always the silent partner. And one time he just looked up at me and said, "You're going to give an account to God for your height. You know that, don't you?" I said, "Yes, sir, I know." But all the times that I got to go soul winning with Pastor A, I loved it so much. I probably am the soul winner today because of the investment Pastor A made in me as a teenager and how he took me with him. I learned so much from that, and that was the foundation of my personal soul winning presentation. If you look at my gospel tract today from Hopewell and Longmont, it mirrored so much what Pastor A wrote in those early years of a gospel tract. And I remember the first time after I'd surrendered to preach, June 14, 1987, he told me, you know, you got to start being a preacher now. Went to Pioneers Nursing Home to preach my first sermon. Well, the next week, I came to the, at that time, I believe it was Thursday night soul winning is what time that we used to go out. And I'd always go with Pastor Ray. And I remember Pastor Ray came out and conducted the little, you know, meeting and stuff of all the soul winners. I don't know how many there were there, 20 or 30 folks or whatever it was. And he says, okay, let's get our partners and go out soul winning. And I just sort of hung around and hung around and hung around. And I went up to Pastor Ray and said, I'm ready to go. He goes, oh, I've got a partner already. I went, what? I felt so betrayed. I was his soul winning partner for months, it seemed like, at least to me at the time. I'm like, well, what do I do? And Pastor Ray said, get another partner. And I said, they're all gotten. He said, well, then go out by yourself and go see someone saved. I went, okay. And I'd never, ever, ever been the talker before. I had never personally led someone to Christ. And I was always the silent partner, you know, supporting the one who was winning someone to Christ. And I said, okay. So here it is, June of 1987. And I was standing in the parking lot. And I said to myself, where do I go? I'd always gone with someone like Pastor Ray, and he always knew where to go. He had somewhere to go and a street to knock on. I had no idea. And I thought, well, I guess I'll just start walking. So I grabbed my New Testament and I went out the parking lot here and I walked down the street and I started knocking on doors. And I got to the next street and I turned the corner. And there was this lady that came to the door at this one particular house. And again, I don't remember much about it, but she was an elderly lady. Had to have been at least 55 years of age or older. And I remember I looked at her and I said, ma'am, I said, I'm from Hopewell Baptist just around the corner. And I'm a young teenager. I just graduated from high school. I'm going to be a preacher one day. And I said, I'm just out inviting people to church. And I said, can I give you one of our tracts? And she said, well, yes, you can. I said, thank you. I understand. I said, what? You said yes. She said yes. I gave it to her. And then I said, ma'am, more important than going to church is knowing for sure that when you die, you'll go to heaven. I said, ma'am, do you know for sure when you die that you'll go to heaven? And she said, well, I hope I am. And I said, ma'am, if you could know for sure that one day when you died, you'd go to heaven, would you like to know? And she said, well, yes, I would. I said, thank you, I understand. I said, oh, you said yes. I said, ma'am, in 1980, a pastor took the Bible and he showed me from the Bible how I could know for sure that when I die, I'd go to heaven. It took him about 5 minutes. I said, could I share that with you? And she said, yes, you may. And I said, I understand. Thank you. So I said, you said yes? I turned my Bible around. I said, well, in Romans chapter 3, in verse 23, the Bible says, and I showed her every single verse, and I got through it somehow. And she was so sweet and so patient. And I said, ma'am, if Jesus was willing to save you, would you be willing to ask him to? And she said, yes, I would. I said, I understand. I said, thank you so much. I said, you said yes? She said, yes. I said, well, let's pray together. And I prayed, and she prayed out loud, and she asked the Lord to save her. I felt so overwhelmed in my heart. I was so overcome with joy. I forgot what else to do next. I shook her hand. I said, thank you very much, ma'am. And I walked away. I didn't fill out a decision slip, a convert slip. I don't remember her name. I just left. But I was so excited. I got to lead my first soul to the Savior. I got to see my first soul saved. And I said to God as I was walking back to the church, I said, God, I want to do this for the rest of my life. I got into the ministry to be a pastor, to help people get saved. 18 years ago in 3 months, I was going through another challenging time in my ministry, and I promised the Lord that I would do whatever God wanted me to do. I said, Lord, you tell me what you want me to do. This is in 2006. I'll do whatever you want. Well, back in 2001, I went to a pastor's conference, and I heard a preacher preach, David Gibbs, and he preached about a preacher down in Florida who went soul winning every day for 7 years and saw someone saved every day for 7 years. And the Lord spoke to my heart in 2001, said, you could do that. And I said, ain't no way I could do that. What about when I got sick? What about when I was on vacation? What about when I traveled, you know, in an airport, an airplane, and spent the day traveling? And what about holidays, Christmas and Thanksgiving and et cetera? And what about this and what about that? And I just said, oh, that guy, there ain't no way he got to see someone saved every day for 7 years in a row. Just no way. Well, I made a mistake. I went and I requested the sermon on CD and I bought a copy of it. A mistake on humanly speaking, but of course not with God. I listened to that sermon over the next 5 years, probably 50 times. And every time I listened to that sermon, it would be like, you can do this, you can do this, you can do this. And I kept saying, no, I can't, no, I can't, no, I can't. There ain't no way. It's impossible. The sermon illustration was Peter walking on water. And if Peter could walk on water, what impossible thing that you think is impossible that God wants you to do, that God will help you to do if you'll step out of the boat? That was the gist of the sermon. And so 2006, I went to another preacher's conference. And I said, God, I'll do whatever you speak to me about. Monday night, God didn't speak. Tuesday morning, Tuesday afternoon, God never spoke to me. Tuesday night, God didn't speak. Wednesday morning, Wednesday afternoon sessions, nothing. Wednesday night, David Gibbs stood up to preach, and he read his text, and he said, I want to preach to you tonight about the topic, get out of the boat. I knew exactly what God wanted me to do. He didn't have to preach. I had that whole sermon memorized. If he would have had the invitation after the title of his sermon, I would have walked down the aisle and surrendered to be a daily soul winner. But that was the night I surrendered. 18 years and 3 months. Every single day that I've gone out soul winning, without fail, I've been able to see at least one person saved. God has been so good. Yesterday, I came into town and we were in the prophet's chamber and we had just traveled, you know, from the airport, and Jonathan picked us up and took us back here to the prophet's chamber. And I thought, I'm going to lay down for an hour or so. And I was laying down on the bed in the prophet's chamber, and I thought, you know, it'd be great to go back to the house that I grew up in and win someone to Christ. I remembered the house that I grew up. I think I lived there for about 5 years. I think I lived in Napa for 7 years altogether, and I lived in this house 5 or 6 years, and I went off to Bible college after, you know, while living in that house. And I remembered exactly where it was, and I drove down the street and went down to Soskal Avenue and turned right on Soskal and went down to the street that was right next to where the street where I lived, and turned left and turned, and then there was the house right there, Beach Street. And I saw the house, and I thought, God, it'd be so great to go witness to someone in that house and see someone saved in the house that I grew up in. That'd be so awesome. I got out of the door. And I went up to the house and I rang the doorbell, and the lady came to the door. And she, again, was an elderly lady. Had to have been at least 55 years of her age or older. And I gave her one of these tracts. I said, ma'am, I'm a visiting pastor from Colorado. I'm from Hopewell Baptist Church here in town. And I said, ma'am, I grew up in this house. And I just wanted to... And she looked at me and looked at the tract, and she said, I am not interested. And gave the tract back and shut the door. I was like, bummer. I really hoped I could have witnessed someone to the Lord that used to live in my house. I thought, okay, well, I guess that you thought that was going to be a great illustration. You thought I was going to see someone saved in the house I grew up in. So, you know, I see someone saved every day, but it's not every person I talk to that gets saved, all right? So I got in my car and I'm driving around, and I saw a group of teenagers that were walking down the street from playing basketball. And they were walking home and stuff. And I thought, I'm going to give them tracts and, you know, see if I can talk to them about the Lord. The oldest was 16 years of age, you know. And I give them all gospel tracts. And I start asking them, anybody ever showed you how you can know for sure you're going to heaven? And no. And would you like to know? Yes. And I said, well, do you have time? I mean, do you got somewhere to go? And the 16-year-old goes, I got all day. I'll listen to you. And I want to hear this. And so I start. And then one of the neighbors came out. Oh, my soul. Angry. Yelling. I'm talking to a 16-year-old. Now, I don't know about you, but 16-year-olds in California, they can do a whole lot without anybody's permission in our country right now, right? But boy, talk to a preacher on a street corner in broad daylight in front of everybody, and people freak out. Oh, he started yelling at me and, you know, running me off, and I thought, good night, you know. I told the teenager, I said, man, I'm so sorry. And he goes, oh, don't worry about it. He was mad at the guy that was running me out. The guy thought he was protecting them from the big bad preacher, you know. And so I thought, man, I get in my car, and I thought, well, that's discouraging. So I went down to another neighborhood and found a trailer park. And went up to the first door. I saw some people out. I pulled over and parked, and I went up, and the lady only spoke Spanish. Well, I speak Spanish too. I do. Burrito, taco, enchilada, you know, salsa. All the wonderful Spanish words. But I said, hola, ¿cómo está? And I said, ¿tú tienes iglesia? And that's right. And she goes, yes, me, Jehovah Witness. I went, really? She goes, sí. And she gave me the track back. I thought, man, this is like one of those. Am I running into all the difficult people in Napa? I went to the next door and I knocked on the door, and this 21-year-old lady came out. She's the mother, single mother of two, got a 4-year-old boy and a 4-year-old daughter and a 1-year-old boy. And I looked at her and I said, ma'am, I said, I'm just out from Colorado preaching in town. I said, I'd like to just try to encourage someone. I said, is there anything I can pray for you about? And she says, a matter of fact, yes. And she shared with me her heartache and what was going on. And I said, man, I'd be happy to pray for you. I said, I gave her my testimony, and I asked her, has anybody ever showed you from the Bible how you can know for sure that you'll go to heaven? She said, no. I said, before I pray for you, can I share that with you? She said, yes. And then she said, hold on just a minute. I got to get something out of the house. And she went into the house, came back, got a piece of paper. She had written it in Spanish, but here's basically what it said. She wrote on a piece of paper 2 days ago, God, how good do I have to live in order to be accepted by you? She wrote that down 2 days ago. I said, ma'am, I said, God saw you write that and saw you desiring to know how you can know for sure you're going to go to heaven. And God sent me to your house today. I showed her how to be saved. She prayed with tears running down her cheek, asking the Lord to save her. I gave the address of the convert slip to Brother Jonathan. I said, please have someone follow up with her. I think she would be great to come to this church. But you see, every day of my life, I get to experience something like that. Oh, sure, the devil fights. Oh, yeah, the devil tries to discourage. There's people I run into often that are demon-possessed, like that man that I saw yesterday. Oh, sure, there are people that are not interested and won't even take a gospel tract. Oh, sure, but I believe with all my heart, every single day, there's someone within reach of me that really and truly wants to know how they can go to heaven. They are just waiting for someone to tell them how. And every single day of my life, knowing I got this burden that I've been carrying since 2015... and I'm probably going to carry it for the rest of my life unless the Lord does a miracle, knowing how the devil has fought all these years, I get to hit back by seeing someone saved today and just sort of hit the devil where it hurts. Amen. You want to hit back? See someone saved. You want to hit back? See more people saved. Number two, we got to hurry. Oh my soul, look at the time. Okay, number two. Go to Philippians chapter number two. The reason I look at the time while I'm preaching is just so that you know that I'm aware what time it is. Okay, that's all that it's about. Philippians chapter 2. I know we got to get done in just a few minutes. Pastor Ray said I could preach a little bit longer than I preached in the morning, in the evening, and a little bit is relative, right? I mean, compared to, you know, like a year. Yeah, a little bit. All right, Philippians chapter 2. We're almost done. Are you still with me tonight? You look like you need another dad joke. Do you know why you should never trust Adams? They make up everything. All right, let's continue. All right, here we go. All right, stick to preaching, Pastor. Stick to preaching. Philippians chapter number 2. We're just going to briefly talk about these last 3 points. I won't spend a whole lot of time on each of them, but I do want to give them to you because I really think this will help you to hit the devil back. Look at verse 25, Philippians chapter 2, verse 25. Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants, for he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. I said, if you want to hit the devil back, number one, win more souls. Number two, do more for the kingdom of God. Do more for the kingdom of God. You know, we live in a day and age where people often try to make sure that we don't go overboard and that we don't do too much for God. We don't spend too much time at God's house and we don't go overboard and be excessive and be fanatical. I look at this story of Epaphroditus, and it says that God said in verse 29, "Receive him, therefore, hold him such in reputation." Why? It says, because for the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death. He worked for Christ so hard and so much and so long, he almost died from it. Do you see God telling him, "And now, Epaphroditus, you need to tone it down a little bit. Epaphroditus, you got a little bit excessive. You got a little bit too much." No, he worked himself almost to death. And what did Paul the Apostle say? "Receive him, therefore in the Lord, and hold him up with reputation and be glad, because he is an example of what God loves that Christians do." You know, listen to this very carefully. I know this, the devil wants you to stop living for God. He wants you to stop serving God. He wants you to stop in ministry. But if the devil hits you, just do more in God's house. Don't do less, do more. Now, you may have to change areas depending on how the devil hits you, depending on what's going on, but you can still do more, not less. I want to do more for my Savior the rest of my life than I've done already up to this point. I remember one preacher said this. He said, "You'll burn out that way." And he goes, "I know it." He goes, "I'm burning the candle at both ends of the sticks. I know what I'm doing. I knew what I was doing when I started, but that's how I'm going to live." And listen to me very carefully. The devil wants you to stop serving God, to stop being involved. The way you hit him back is you say, "I'm not going to stop. In fact, I'm going to do more." Number three, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We're almost done. 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. And look down at verse number 1, please. Are we all still okay this evening? All right. I hope I'm not passing by his bedtime tonight. And summertime. We got nowhere to go tomorrow morning. There's no school tomorrow. And God is good. 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. Look down at verse number 1. 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. Look down at verse number 1. "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift." That's the financial gift. "And take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did not as we'd hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God, inasmuch that we desired Titus that he had begun, as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also." Now look at verse 7. "Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also." Number 3, write this down. Give more money to the work of God. Give more money to the work of God. You see, a lot of times people have the mistake. Some people can afford to give while others can't afford to give. Well, I look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and this church that Paul admonished that were such great givers. Who were they? Well, it simply says in verse number 2 how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty. These were not just people that were making, if you would please, minimum wage jobs. They were deep in poverty. And what did it result in? It says that it abounded unto the riches of their liberality, their giving. They had deep poverty, but it says they gave to their power, and then it says beyond their power, they were willing to give of themselves. Listen to this very carefully. All throughout the years that I've been living for God, the devil has tried to fight financially myself. He's tried to fight financially Christians that come to churches like this. Listen to this carefully. The average person that gets fought financially, they stop tithing. They stop giving because they say, "I can't afford to give." You know what I've decided all these years? When the devil fights me financially, I give more. Amen. I give more, not less. I give more. My wife and I live in the bracket of giving 30 to 35% of our increase every year to the Lord's work. This year, we are giving $1,100 a month to missions. It's more that we've given to missions than we've ever given in the 30 years that I've been pastoring the church. Every year, I want to do more for the cause of Christ. When the devil fights me financially, I don't rob God of his tithe. I don't back up on my giving. I give more, and I say to the devil, you fight me financially, I'm just going to put more in the offering plate, and I'm not going to let you stop me. And that is how I hit back when the devil fights me financially. Number four and last, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians, and we're almost done. Finally, in conclusion, your favorite part of the sermon, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You say, preacher, if you would have just started with the conclusion at the beginning, we'd have been gone a long time ago. I know. 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 9. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Number four and last, if you want to hit the devil back after he hits you, number four, write this down. Devote more time to God and the things of God. Devote more time to God and the things of God. Listen to this carefully, and I'll finish my sermon with an illustration of Paul the Apostle. Paul the Apostle was the most unlikely apostle to do all that he did. I mean, he wasn't with Jesus for the 3 years of his earthly ministry. He wasn't even saved yet. Before he got saved, he persecuted the church of God. He was public enemy number one. He was there when Stephen was stoned to death. He gave his voice, his vote for Stephen to be stoned. Then he traveled all over Jerusalem, hailing men and women, putting them into prison. And when the Bible says in Acts chapter number 8, the church got scattered. They that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. You know what Saul of Tarsus did? That was Paul's name before he became Paul the Apostle. He chased the Christians to foreign cities, to other destinations, and he wanted to shut those churches down too. And yet, for some reason, God elevated Paul to being the greatest of all the apostles. Why was he the greatest? One reason only. He labored more abundantly than they all. Who is they all? Peter, James, John, Thomas, Bartholomew, Nathaniel, Barnabas, Silas, all the other apostles. Paul said, the grace of God was bestowed upon me more than they all, because I labored more abundantly than they all. Listen to me carefully. The devil fought Paul harder than he fought any other apostle. Why was he so successful? Why did he write 14 books in the New Testament? Why did he start dozens of churches, train scores of preacher boys, win hundreds and thousands of people to Christ? Why did he accomplish all that he did? Because when the devil hit him, he said, I'm going to labor more abundantly. He devoted more time to God, more time to the things of God. And I'm going to tell you this, if you would learn from this simple 4-point outline, when the devil hits you, hit back. Hit back. Don't let the devil win in your life. Don't let the devil and his afflictions and his trials and his persecutions and his distresses and all that he throws at you and all that he throws at the church and all that he throws at Christianity, don't let that stop you. You don't cower. You hit him back. Hit him back by winning more souls to Christ, by doing more for God's house, by giving more money to the work of God, and devote more of your time to God and the things of God. Hit back.